Good to see everyone here on this rainy morning. It is a wonderful morning. In about 4 or 5 months, we're going to be begging for a bucket of rain because that's usually how it goes in July and August. And so we're getting the rain that we will need. I can guarantee you that. I'm sure that you already know that. I feel like I'm speaking the obvious, especially when I talk to Brother Foy, because he is like the master gardener. He knows these things. But God certainly does bless us with rain when we need it, and certainly it's a beautiful morning to be together. Thank you so much for being here. We have guests in our audience, and we're glad that you're here. We hope that you'll come back whenever you get the opportunity to do so. Let's begin reading in Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal-peor. For all the men who followed Baal-peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me. You should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on Him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words. You saw no form, only a voice. So He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And He wrote them on two tablets of stone. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it. Not too long ago, I saw a friend that I had not seen in a really long time, and we had known each other for a very long time. We both grew up in godly homes in the same town. Both of us had parents who were faithful to the Lord, and as they raised us, they made sure that we attended a faithful local congregation. In fact, we both became Christians around the same time. I think I was baptized maybe 2 weeks before he was. But when we recently met, I learned that he was having a lot of problems in his life, especially spiritually. At some point, as he grew up, apparently he began to question everything that he had always been taught. And as the years had passed by, he had become convinced that everything that he had learned as he grew up was wrong. Those things were not true. He bought into this idea that there is no such thing as absolute truth, and that God just wants him to be happy. And so whatever being happy meant to him, or means to him in his mind, that is what God wants for him. He eventually left the Lord's church altogether. In his mind, the Church of Christ was not spiritual enough for him. And as we discuss all of this stuff, I will never forget what he said to me. He said, "Wiley, for all of my life, I have limited Christianity to a box." And we live in a world that likes to think outside of the box. Therefore, we need to start thinking that way. God wants us to be happy. He wants us to love Him and everybody else. And really and truthfully, Wiley, that's all that really matters. And it's time for members of the Church of Christ to remember or to start to believe that heaven is going to be a lot bigger than hell. Let me just stop there. Does that sound familiar to you? Have you ever known someone in that same circumstance who says things similar to that? Have you had friends, maybe even former members of this church family, who were faithful one day, and then the next day, all of a sudden, it seems like they had just stopped serving the Lord. And you thought that they were strong, spiritually speaking. You would even classify some of them as a spiritual rock. That they would never in a million years fall away. Only to wake up the next Sunday morning. And as the services conclude, an elder stands up and reads that ever so dreaded letter that says that it's time for the congregation to withdraw fellowship from them. Let me ask you, what happened? Where did they go wrong? How did it happen? What caused them to fall away? Were they really as strong as you gave them credit for being? Well, the reality is that I can't answer all of those questions for you, whoever it is you have in mind. And you probably can't answer those questions either. But what I do know is that for many Christians, they fall away because they are not grounded in the things of God. They fall away because they are not sensible. They are spiritually and even emotionally sometimes unstable and unrealistic. They lack real insight and knowledge and wisdom, things that God wants us to have when it comes to His Word and to our lives. It may be that they are just flat out worldly in their thinking. That they put worldly things ahead of spiritual things. And we know what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 1. We know that there is nothing new under the sun. When God's people are not grounded, and when people lack knowledge and understanding and wisdom, what usually happens? Ladies and gentlemen, you know the answer to that. They will fall away eventually. And that's what brings us to Deuteronomy 4 this morning. Because in Deuteronomy 4, Moses is warning the Israelites, and he especially singles out the parents and grandparents of Israel about the dangers of falling away and about the dangers of their children falling away. You see, as a Christian, it is my job to make sure that I am grounded in the things of God. It is my job to make sure that I don't fall away. It's not anybody else's job. It's my job. You know, in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 1 and verse 2, the Bible talks about bearing one another's burdens. But the Bible also talks about, in verses Galatians 6 and verse 3 through verse 5, about being able to bear our own load, to growing to maturity so that we can make sure that we are grounded in God's Word, so that we can make sure that we don't fall away. And so, as an individual, it is my responsibility to make sure that I am grounded in the things of God. And as a godly parent, it is my job to make sure that I am grounded in my faith. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, I want to wear the shoes that I want my children to one day walk in. Parents and grandparents, let me ask you, do you realize that your children and grandchildren will grow up to be just like you? And by the way, let me just say, parents whose kids have grown and left the house, and grandparents who have grandchildren, do you realize that you have a great amount of influence? No matter what stage of life you are in, or your kids or grandkids are in, you have a great amount of influence in their lives. Now, that influence changes over time, and we realize that, but the influence is still there, and it is still strong. And do you realize that your kids and your grandkids will think like you think? They will make decisions based on the same principles that you base your decisions on. I hate to admit this. And if anybody dares tell him, I will hurt you. But I am a lot like my dad. And it bothers me every single day. It pains me to admit that. Mallory is a lot like her mom. And what's really funny is I'm actually a lot like her dad. They say daughters will marry men that are like their fathers. Well, Mallory got someone that's pretty close to her father. And if you tell him I said that, then we're really going to have trouble. But the reality is kids will one day be like their parents. Grandkids may even be like their grandparents. And I have to tell you, the mini-me on the second row right over there is just like me. Which scares me to death. As a parent, it is my job to make sure that my children are raised in an environment in which they will be grounded in their faith, because God should be given the first priority in my home. And so when Moses talks to the parents and grandparents of Israel, he says some things that are very important. And so what does Moses say that I can take and apply to my life as an individual, and that I can apply to my life in my home? Well, I want you to look with me at verse 9 again. And I want to notice some things that Moses says to the parents and grandparents of Israel. Notice verse 9 again. He says, "Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and to your grandsons." How can we be grounded in our faith? How can we make sure that our children are grounded in their faith? Well, number one, I want you to notice that Moses says that being grounded in your faith requires diligence. Now, let me ask you a question. What does that word mean? What does it mean to be diligent? You know, when you are described as being diligent, according to Webster's Dictionary, you are described as an active person. You are described as a bustling person. I like that word, don't you? Bustling. You are described as a bustling person. You are described as a busy person. You are described as a person who is employed. And that word employed doesn't just mean that you have a job and an employer, but that you have employed yourself in doing something and in being some kind of person. It means that you are engaged. It means that you are hopping. I love that word. It means that you are industrious. It means that you are laborious, that you are given to labor. It means that you are working. It basically means or that you are working hard, that you are working, giving an earnest and energetic and steady effort. In other words, when you are being diligent, you are giving your very best effort, your most thorough effort. And in the New Testament, God tells us that there are a number of times where we need to be diligent. In Ephesians 4 and verse 3, Paul says, "Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, according to the New American Standard Version, Paul says to Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." In Hebrews 4 and verse 11, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall." In 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you." In 2 Peter 3 and verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, spotless and blameless." Here's the point. It takes diligence, ladies and gentlemen, to be a faithful child of God. It takes diligence to be grounded and rooted firmly in your faith. And Moses tells us that there are three areas specifically in Deuteronomy 4 that we need to be diligent in, that require a diligent effort. First of all, I want you to notice that Moses says that we must be diligent about obedience. Go back to Deuteronomy 4, look at verse 2 with me. Moses says, "You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you." He tells Israel to keep all of the commandments of God. Do not add to God's word. Do not take away from God's word. You must keep all of the commandments of the Lord your God. You can't pick and choose which ones that you like and which ones that you don't like. You can't pick and choose which ones God is going to judge you really harshly for, and that God's going to forgive you for, even if you just decide to just cast it away and not even worry about it. He says you obey every command. And ladies and gentlemen, that is going to take a diligent effort. But number two, he says that we need to be diligent about being holy. We need to be diligent about holiness. Look at verse 3 and verse 4 of Deuteronomy 4. He says, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal-peor. For all the men who followed Baal-peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you held fast to the Lord your God. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you." Moses reminds the people that they need to keep God's law, and he tells them why they need to keep God's law, and he reminds them that God requires His people to be holy. How do I know that? Because he reminds them, ladies and gentlemen, of an event that they were eyewitnesses of, an event that they would never forget. I want you to take your Bibles, I want you to turn back to Numbers chapter 25, and I want you to notice this event. Numbers chapter 25, because in Numbers 25 we have a situation at Baal-peor that Moses uses as an illustration to illustrate why God's people need to be holy. Look at Numbers 25, look at verse 1 with me. The Bible says, "While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, 'Take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel.' So Moses said to the judges of Israel, 'Each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor.' Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through the body. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. Those who died by the plague were 24,000. 24,000 people died that day. 24,000 people were disobedient to God. The text says they played the harlot with the daughters of Moab. And I have to be honest, I'm not 100% sure of what that involved completely. But it is obvious that the children of Israel were unholy to God. And it is obvious that God was not pleased. And God was not pleased because the children of Israel turned away from the commandments of the Lord. Because they bowed down to the gods of Moab. Because they offered sacrifices to them. And as a result of that, 24,000 men died because of their unholiness. Now, as we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, why do you think it is that it was important for God's people, including the parents and grandparents of Israel, to remember that event? Well, ladies and gentlemen, it's because they were eyewitnesses to that event. They saw it with their very own eyes. And they understood at that moment that God is a jealous God, that God is a holy God, and God wants His people to be holy and completely set apart for Him. It reminds me of what's said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 and verse 16, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And ladies and gentlemen, it takes diligence to be holy. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes energy to be holy. But third, it also takes wisdom. We must be diligent in our wisdom. Look at verses 5 and verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Moses says, "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Let me ask you a question. Where does wisdom come from? Moses tells us that it doesn't come from human sources. That it doesn't come from human wisdom. That's not the kind of wisdom we're talking about. It doesn't come from the world or from our culture and what they say is wise. True wisdom, according to Moses, comes from the commandments of God. True wisdom and true understanding comes when we recognize that God gives us everything we need through His Word and through His commandments because He knows what is best for us. And it takes diligence to seek that wisdom and to seek that understanding from God's Word. Now, we haven't really talked about the subject of parenting yet. But just stop here for a moment and can't you see how every godly parent and grandparent should be diligent? And can't you see the role that diligence plays in the home? That when you are diligent in your spiritual life, that will have a profound impact on your home. Remember that, because we're going to come back to that. The second thing that I wanted to point out about Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9 is that Moses tells us that being grounded in our faith requires memory. Look at verse 9. "Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life." Moses says that there is a real connection between diligence and our memory and being grounded in the faith. Let me ask you this. What did Moses want the people to remember? Well, obviously, he wanted them to remember what happened at Belpeor. We just talked about that. But was it limited to just that one event? I don't think it was. Moses wanted the people to remember all that their eyes had seen. He wanted them to remember God's miraculous power. He wanted them to remember what happened when God led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He wanted them to remember that God is a just and loving God. He was a God who always provided for their every need. And when they needed food, He gave them manna and water and even quail and water. And He gave them everything that their bodies needed to sustain life. He wanted them to remember what happened at Mount Sinai when God gave Moses and the people the Ten Commandments. He wanted them to remember God's promises to those who obey Him. And He wanted them to remember God's promises to those who do not obey Him. He wanted them to remember that they had a relationship, a covenant with God, that they were God's chosen people. And the irony about all of this is that when I read about the children of Israel, I see one of the most stubborn and obstinate and forgetful group of people that ever lived. And you know something, ladies and gentlemen? Sometimes we are just like them. Sometimes I am just like them. Let me ask you, why do we sin in the first place? It's because we forget. Why do we complain? It's because we forget how grateful we should be for all that God has done for us. Do you know why some people are just not as grounded as they need to be? It's because they forget, and it's too easy for them to forget. And so they fall away. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God wants us to remember some things. He wants us to remember some very important things. And if we're going to be grounded in our faith, we have to remember these things. First of all, God wants us to remember that He always provides. I want you to take your Bibles and turn over to the New Testament, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to notice the first 8 verses with me. We're going to read through this and make some points about this. 2 Peter 1, and notice the first 8 verses. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God provides everything for us. Not just the basic daily necessities that we have. He gives us much more than that. Everything that you need to live on this earth, and everything that you need to help you get to eternity, to help you get to heaven, God has provided. He tells us that in verse 3. That through the knowledge of Jesus, God has given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. Everything you need to grow. Everything you need to be faithful to the Lord and fruitful in the Lord's kingdom. God has provided. And we need to remember that. But we also need to remember who we are. Notice 2 Peter chapter 1 and notice verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. I love that word, short-sighted, in this text. It is an interesting word. It comes from the Greek word myopia or myopic, and it means that you cannot see very far away. It means that you can barely see your hand in front of your face. Have you ever been to a cavern before, maybe in the Smoky Mountains or somewhere else? And the guy goes through all this big light show, and he changes the colors of all the lights, and then he turns it to dark chocolate, is what he used to say when we would go through there. He turns the lights completely off, and you try to wave your hand in front of your face, and you can't see it. That's the idea here that Peter is trying to get, that Peter is arriving at. That's the idea that of the point that he is making. He's saying that you can't see your past purification from your sins. That some people have forgotten their purification from their past sins. In other words, they have forgotten who they were. They have forgotten that they were nothing more than a vile and putrid sinner who is in desperate need of God's grace and mercy. You see, part of remembering who you are is found in remembering who you were. And ladies and gentlemen, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we need to remember that. But also, part of remembering who we are is remembering our purification from our sins. Do you remember that day when you were baptized? Do you remember that time when you came down the aisle during the invitation song and you shook the preacher's hand and you sat on the front row and he asked you if you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you said, "Yes, I do." And then you went back and changed clothes and you were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Do you remember that time? Do you remember why you did it? It's because you wanted to be a Christian. Because part of remembering who we are is not just remembering who we were, it's remembering who we want to be and where we are going. And Christians should never forget that. We should remember those things. But in order to get to heaven, we also have to remember God's Word. And in verse 12, Peter says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." Look at verse 15. "And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." We need to remember that God provides. We need to remember that we are God's people. And we need to remember His Word. Now, can't you see how memory is tied to our faith? How when we remember these things, that we're going to be grounded in our faith. That not only does it take diligence, but it takes us to constantly be reminded of the fact that God wants us to serve Him. And we need to be reminded about how we should serve Him. Well, finally, I want to point out that being grounded in our faith also requires teaching. Because notice the very last phrase of Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9. Moses says, "But make them known to your sons and your grandsons." You know, it only makes good sense that if you are truly grounded in your faith, that you would want to share your faith with somebody else. And Moses says, share your faith with your sons and grandsons. Teach your sons and your grandsons about God. Teach them that He always comes first no matter what. Teach them that He is the supreme authority in life and teach them to respect His authority. And by the way, as a part of respecting His authority, we have to know what His Word says and we have to make His Word a priority in our lives. And not only that, another part of respecting His authority is found in respecting authority and those in authority. Teach them about their history. Teach them that when God's people turned away from Him, it was never a good thing. But when they followed Him, and when they valued their relationship with Him, that it was always in their best interest, even when they didn't always understand. Moses is telling the parents and grandparents of Israel to leave a real legacy behind. That your legacy has nothing to do with leaving your kids some sort of fortune, some sort of monetary value of a piece of property or money itself. That your best legacy that you can leave your kids is your faith. You can make sure that they are grounded in their faith. Here's the problem. Here's where we get to some application. The problem is that sometimes our priorities are not where they need to be. And parents, when our priorities are in the wrong place, when we're not diligent, and when we do not remember, now you understand why we're talking about those things. When our priorities are not in the right place, guess what happens? Our children will wear the shoes that we walk in. Our kids will learn from us. Let me make that practical and let me spell this out because I believe this is important. Mom and Dad, when you let your kids stay home from Bible study on Wednesday nights because they have homework, you've just told your kids that homework comes before God. That homework is more important than God. When you let your kids miss church services for the ball game or the band concert or the school play, you've just sent the message to your kids that those things come before God. And by the way, let me tell you when the problem really starts to become a problem. It's not that big of a problem when your kids are 2 and 4, or even 7 and 8, or even 11 and 12. But what I have noticed as a preacher of the gospel and working with teenagers and in seeing them being raised is that when kids become teenagers, godly parents begin to lose their minds. Now you might be thinking, but Wiley, how can you say that? I want my children to be well-rounded. I want them to be involved in all of these things so that they can grow up to be good citizens and sociable people. I want them to be well educated so that they can go to a good college and get a good job one day. Friends, I have to tell you, I want that too. I want my kids to be sociable. I want them to be able to carry a conversation. I want my kids to grow up and I'd even like them to be a little athletic and to play sports, and I hope they'll do that. I want them to be talented and to use those talents that they have. I want them to be well educated so that they can one day get a good job. Let me tell you something. You can give your kids everything in this world, and if they lose their souls, they've lost everything. We need to understand that, parents. We need to understand that, and we need to make sure that we are taking responsibility for our children. Do you remember what Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says? Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, we need to remember here that Proverbs are not absolute truths. That Proverbs are general truths. And that there are some times when parents have raised their kids to the best of their ability and they have worked really hard to raise them in a godly environment. And yet those children still grow up and decide not to serve the Lord. And we are certainly not trying to pour salt on the wounds of parents who are having a really difficult time trying to get their children to come back to the Lord. We don't want to do that. But at the same time, in a general way, if you train up your children the way they should go, guess what? They're not going to depart from it. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. It is the parents' responsibility to raise their kids in the Lord. It is the parents' responsibility to teach their children. That's what Moses is saying here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Here's part of the problem. Part of the problem is that too many parents are trying to raise their kids in church without raising their kids in Christ at home. And what I mean by that is some parents think that just because they bring their children to church every Sunday and they make them get out of bed when the time changes and they lose an hour of sleep to come to Bible class, they think that that alone is going to help their children be holy and be godly and be righteous. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that is flawed thinking. It is not the church's responsibility to raise children. It is the parent's responsibility to raise children. It is not the church's responsibility to teach your kids about Jesus. It is not the church's responsibility to teach your children about the Bible, or Bible trivia, or the books of the Bible, or various Bible facts. It is the responsibility of the parents in the home. Here's the problem. The problem is that we have too many kids who learn to say the Pledge of Allegiance, the 4-H pledge and the 4-H creed, the Boy Scouts motto, the lines to the school play, the cheers at the pep rally, and they can't even say their books of the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, what kind of legacy are we leaving for our children? That's what Moses wants these people to think about. He wants these people to take this seriously. He wants God to be number one in their home. And God wants to be number one in your home as well. We need to give the Lord first place in our homes. And we do that by being diligent. We do that by remembering what God's Word says and what God wants us to remember from our history and from His Word. That He has revealed to us on the pages of His book. And we also leave our legacy by teaching our sons and our grandsons, our daughters and our granddaughters, who God is, what His Word says, and we make sure that they are grounded in His Word as well. Thank you so much for listening this morning. I hope that I have encouraged you in some way to be a better servant of the Lord. I've got to tell you something that's on my heart. I hope that I can do that as we conclude. I'm a fourth, maybe even a fifth generation Christian. I hate using that terminology because that's not really what it is. My faith is my own. I believe that. And I have accepted the faith that the Bible teaches us to accept. But I had godly parents. And I had godly grandparents. And I even had godly great grandparents. Let me ask you this. How many generations in the Bible do we see of faithful children year after year after year? Because when I read the Old Testament, it seems like, you know, every two or three generations, another generation falls away. You see, if history repeats itself, and I believe that it does, if we let it, my children will be fifth or sixth generation Christians if they obey the gospel and accept teachings of the Bible. What about their children? Because if history repeats itself, generations come and they go, and some generations fall away from the Lord. That scares me to death. I want my kids to go to heaven. I want my grandkids to go to heaven. But you know what? The time to prepare them for heaven is right now. It's right now. And that means that I have to be all the more diligent. And I have to remember more. And I have to remember harder, if I can even say it that way. Because this is serious stuff. And so parents, grandparents, remember you have influence in the lives of your kids and grandkids. Use that influence and make sure that you help them become grounded in their faith. Thank you so much for listening. If you're here and you're not a child of God, Mark 16, verse 16 says, "He that believes and has been baptized will be saved. He who believes not will be condemned." We'd love to help you become a Christian this morning. If you're here and you have already done that, and there's something in your life that stands between you and God, we'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you, and we know that He will. because He said that He would. If we can help you in any way, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.